which once again comes to us today from the book of 1 Samuel. We will be in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and this morning we'll be looking just at one verse, verse 1. Now, I realize if we did just one verse at a time through 1 Samuel, we might as well call this church 1 Samuel Presbyterian Church, right? Because that would probably be the entirety of our ministry. But it is interesting that after a few weeks outside of 1 Samuel, maybe my natural inclination might have been to have some type of way to sum up kind of where we have been, to dive back into the book of 1 Samuel. But it's really interesting that that actually is right where we are this morning. What the Lord in His providence has laid on our plate is a verse that needs to be paused on. That really is kind of where the Lord has placed us this Sunday. So this is the only sermon we have had and probably will have on 1 Samuel that will be just one verse. Now, that's not to say that this is the most important verse in all of 1 Samuel, okay? Now, on one hand, all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? So every verse is very important. But there are verses that we really do hone in on. And we have done that a number of times in the book of 1 Samuel so far. Now, none of them have had their own sermons, but they have had, in the midst of sermons, verses we have put a lot of time in. I just want to read a few right here. From 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read, Samuel reassured them, the Israelites, "Do not be afraid. You have certainly done wrong. But make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and don't turn your back on Him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon His people because they would dishonor His great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you His very own people." All right, that was a very important set of verses that we really honed in on. I believe this was back maybe in May time frame. And then 1 Samuel 13, 14. You've heard this a few times. "But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after His own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Right? That big statement that David is a man after God's own heart. And then again, 1 Samuel 16, 7. "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart." Right? So there have been a lot of verses throughout this book that have been very important. But what's interesting, those verses have a number of things in common. One of them is that those verses were all spoken by or spoken to one man, Samuel, to whom the book is named after, 1 Samuel. Indeed, what was true all the way back in chapter 3, when we did this in February, has been true for the entirety of 1 Samuel so far. 1 Samuel 3:19, we read, "As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable." That has been true from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 25. But I bring all that up this morning because we know that Samuel was Israel's great prophet. Samuel speaks for the Lord, and he does this for the entirety of his life. And Samuel was Israel's final judge. And that means the verse we're going to read here this morning is truly the end of an era. And it is with this verse that we need to pause for a moment to reflect on a few things. So here now, our sermon text, the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. "Now, Samuel died, and all Israel gathered for his funeral. They buried him in his house in Ramah. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that you have given us here providentially, as we jump back into the book of 1 Samuel, that the first verse you have placed us in is a verse of great weight and magnitude, Lord, the death of one of your dear saints. And so we pray this morning, as we look to your word, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand what you have for us this morning. We pray that your spirit would be powerfully at work. And we ask it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if many of y'all are TV fans at all, but if you are and you've ever really watched a TV show for a prolonged time, you know that usually, almost always, in a TV show that makes it at least a few seasons, there is that episode that is a flashback episode, right? Now, maybe you love that episode, and maybe you hate that episode. You might want to move on with the storyline. It's funny, Marianne and I, when we watch shows, I love the flashback episodes. And Marianne's like, oh, flashback episode, right? So that is something that is done in books and novels, right? In movies, in literature, in television. It's a common device. It's an important thing to do. And this sermon this morning will be that type of sermon, a flashback type of sermon. Now, it is fortunate for us, it's not simply because we've been out of 1 Samuel for 3 weeks, but that's a point. You know, we've been out for a few weeks, so this is good. But the main reason we're doing that this morning is because the text we have this morning calls us to that. Calls us to pause for a moment. 1 Samuel 25:1 challenges us to think for 1 week, right? For one sermon, on what all Samuel represented to Israel during his lifetime. Now, in one very real sense, we are able to put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites here in this passage, right? And it's because every year there are deaths of public figures that bring about a great mourning from a segment of the population, maybe from a region, sometimes national mourning that ensues. Just a few examples. The death of sports figures, musicians, actors. They are monumental days, you know, memorable times for fans of theirs. In the sports world, I think of, and this dates me a little bit, but I remember very well, February of 2001, right? I was a NASCAR fan. And if you were a NASCAR fan, you were watching the Super Bowl of NASCAR, the Daytona 500, 2001. And it was in that race, on the final turn of the 500 miles of that race, that Dale Earnhardt crashed and died. And there was a major outpouring of mourning and grief from fans of the sport or from fans of Dale Earnhardt, right? That has resonated even still today. Or you might think of music, right? Elvis Presley, John Lennon, Tupac, right? All major icons within different segments of the population. And all of their deaths spark this deep, deep struggle, right, for fans of theirs, right? An amount of mourning that often has not ceased, right, has continued in many ways. And then you've got deaths of certain political figures, right? There are countless ones that I can mention. But one that really does come to mind that has persisted was August 31st, 1997, the death of Princess Diana. Right? An unbelievable national and even global mourning that took place. And in Christian circles, we can think of deaths of major religious figures, major religious pillars. Interestingly, 5 days after Princess Diana's death, there was another death, the death of Mother Teresa, right? And it didn't garner quite the acclaim that Princess Diana's death garnered, but it was a significant death in Christian circles. And then, of course, we can all relate here in the last year with the death of Billy Graham, right? A tremendous evangelist who did much work for the Lord. So there is, in one sense, the ability that we have to place ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Because Samuel has died, and there is a national mourning that has taken place, right? But there is one very real way that what Israel experiences in chapter 25 is something completely different than anything we will ever experience. And that's because Samuel was not just a political figure or a memorable person in the nation of Israel. He wasn't even just a religious figure like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. Samuel lived in a different era than we live in today. And this is sometimes easy for us to miss, but it's important for us to acknowledge this morning. Samuel lived in a different era than we do today. Samuel is the main person who delivered God's word to the Israelites. And Samuel is the main person who interceded with God on Israel's behalf. And so his death is something very different than a death that we have ever experienced here on a national or regional level. So it leads us to our two main points this morning. First, these are very simple main points, but important. First, everyone needs the Word of God. Everyone needs the Word of God. And our second point, everyone needs someone to intercede for them with God. Everyone needs someone to intercede for them with God. So our first point this morning, everyone needs the Word of God. Now it's critical to remember where Israel was at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we read this very ominous statement. Now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. Right? A huge statement about what was true in Israel at this time. Simply put, the Word of God was rare in Israel. Now we have trouble fully empathizing with that statement, right? Because for us, where we live, the Word of God is not rare, right? At least not in an external sense. You know, the Word of God may be rare in many hearts of people, right? But externally, the Word of God is not rare. I would be willing to bet that there are probably more Bibles, more words of God, right, in this building than there are people right now. And we've got eight or so over here. Some of us have multiple Bibles even in our car. So for us, we have trouble fully empathizing with that statement. Even if we didn't have someone to preach to us or to explain God's Word to us, we would still have His Word, His written Word in the Scriptures. But Israel did not have that, right? Obviously, there is no New Testament for Israel at this time. But there are also no Psalms, no Proverbs, none of the prophetic books that we read were present or had been written at this time, right? Now the law was there, but you didn't have a law that everyone walked around with like we do, right? You had to go hear it. And so this is a very different time and different place. And you can just imagine how dark and confusing life would be without access to God's Word. Even if you knew you needed it, to not have that access like we do today. So it's important as we're in the book of 1 Samuel that 1 Samuel 3 begins with that statement, but it ends, chapter 3 ends with this. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Samuel's presence in Israel was quite literally God's light shining forth in a dark place. And it was God's Word to God's people coming through the means of God's Spirit at work in Samuel. So it is very difficult for us to overstate who Samuel was and what God was doing in Israel through Samuel, this great prophet. And so as we go forward through the rest of Samuel's life, that continues to be true, chapter after chapter after chapter, from chapter 3 all the way here through chapter 25. God speaks through Samuel during the trial with the Ark of the Covenant. God speaks through Samuel to call Israel to repentance for abandoning him. God speaks through Samuel to warn Israel of the dangers of rejecting God as king. And then God speaks through Samuel even after Israel continues to reject God as king. God speaks through Samuel to say, okay, well then this is how you are to have a king. God speaks through Samuel in anointing Saul as the king. And then he speaks through Samuel in taking the kingdom back from Saul when Saul disobeys God's word. And by the way, what word is it that Saul is disobeying? It's words spoken by Samuel. Right? And then God speaks through Samuel in anointing David to be the first king. This is Samuel's ministry. He is quite literally speaking God's word in Israel. He is light in a dark place. So the point is this, that while Samuel is alive, no one in Israel can say that the word of God was rare. On the contrary, throughout Samuel's entire life, the word of God was plentiful and powerful. But now, in chapter 25, verse 1, Samuel has died. And so the mourning and the grief that ought to be expressed by the Israelites is not just a mourning or a grief for a great man, or for a great prophet, or for a great one from the Lord. It is mourning over the fact or the question of, will God's word become rare again? What is going to happen to God's word as we move forward from Samuel's death? Now, as a side note, I think this is a good reminder for us when we really put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites. It's a good reminder for us to give thanks to the Lord for the era in which we live. Because there has never been in our life the death of someone that has caused the Word of God coming to us to go into jeopardy. Right? And that is a powerful statement. That we often take for granted because of the era that we live in. But for the Israelites, that is what's going on here as Samuel has passed on. So on the one hand, the Word of God was no longer rare during the entire life of Samuel, but Samuel also served another role for Israel. He served as their intercessor, the one who went to God and pleaded to God on behalf of Israel, on behalf of God's people. And that leads us to our second point this morning, that everyone needs someone to intercede with them, with us, with God. Samuel had a ministry during the entirety of his life. As we go through all of 1 Samuel, we see it over and over again. Samuel ministered to Israel for the entirety of his life. But the early years seem to have less of an effect as it did later in his years. Now, that's not because God's word was less effective or because God's word was less powerful. Rather, it's because God's people were sinful and they were not right with the Lord. We see that as a common theme in chapters 4, 5, and 6 as we move into 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, there is a big shift that goes on in the nation of Israel and in the life of Samuel. And I won't preach all those sermons again here this morning, obviously. But I did want to read just a couple little parts to kind of sum that up and see, you know, what is it? What was that shift that Samuel took on in chapter 7? The beginning of chapter 7, we read that the Ark of the Covenant remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. And during that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. If you were with us those weeks, you remember that that Ark of the Covenant narrative was a difficult time for Israel. And as a result, at the end of that, the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into Israel, but Israel doesn't know how to receive that Ark of the Covenant back. So they kind of put it off, way away from them, for 20 years. And during those 20 years, they mourn over the fact that they believe God has abandoned them. Now, Samuel was still preaching, still ministering during those years. But the reason that they mourned is not because they didn't have God's word, but because they had not responded rightly to God's word. And we know that because the next few verses in chapter 7 tell us. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, "If you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey Him alone. Then He will rescue you from the Philistines." So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped only the Lord. That sermon that week on chapter 7 was titled "The Doctrine of Repentance." Because what had been missing is that despite Samuel's presence and ministering in the Word of God, there had not been a national repentance that had taken place yet. But what is so great about chapter 7 in 1 Samuel is that Samuel calls Israel, presumably, for who even knows, and that was his whole ministry, right? But Israel finally responds with faith and repentance. God's word through Samuel revealed Israel's sinfulness, and it called Israel to respond with faith by repenting of their sins. And when they do, what that brings about is Samuel's opportunity to now intercede for them. And I think this is an important point for us to note. Israel's faith and repentance was not all that was needed. There also had to be someone to intercede for them with God. Now, Israel's call was faith and repentance, but they needed someone to intercede. And in chapter 7, that is the role that Samuel moves into. And I'll just read a few verses here. Israel turns to Samuel and says, "Do not stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines." They begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. And then moving forward, so the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for some time. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, right, the entirety of Samuel's life, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites in those days. Samuel continued as Israel's judge for the rest of his life. Each year he traveled around setting up his court, first at Bethel, then at Gilgal, and then at Mizpah. He judged the people of Israel at each of these places. Then he would return to his home at Ramah, and he would hear cases there too. And Samuel built an altar to the Lord at Ramah. All of this is to make the simple point that one of the essential roles that Samuel had in Israel was as intercessor, to intercede on Israel's behalf with God. He proclaimed the Word of God to Israel. The Word of God demanded faith and repentance, but faith and repentance was not all that was needed. There needed to be someone to intercede with God for them. And so from chapter 7 through chapter 25, we see Samuel filling that role over and over and over again. Right, I won't go through all the examples. But over and over again, Samuel is interceding for the Lord, or for Israel with the Lord. And so as we land on this verse here, it ought to bring another stark reality to our mind. Right? For Israel, they are mourning the death of this significant figure, this significant person. The Word of God has been proclaimed to them through Him, delivered to them through Him, but also they have now lost the one who has spent his lifetime interceding on their behalf. And that would be a pretty scary place to be if you were in Israel and were rightly understanding what was happening. Now that Samuel has died, who is going to intercede for us with God now? And it reminds us that every single person needs God's Word. And every single person needs to respond to God's Word with faith and repentance. But what it also brings to mind, something we should never forget, is that faith and repentance alone is not enough to bring about salvation. Right? Now, let me say, that is all we can do. Right? So when we hear faith alone and repentance, that is all we can do. So that is true, that our calling is to respond with faith and repentance to the Word of God. But we cannot ever let that cause us to miss this essential point that there must still be someone to intercede with God on our behalf. And this is where 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, points us magnificently forward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Now, if someone asked you later today what this sermon was about, and this is where everybody perks up, right? Mm-hmm. What's the answer? You could say very, very accurately, oh, the sermon was about Samuel's death, right? But that is a mouthful when you really understand what is being said. That there is a concrete death of a person who had been interceding for a nation that now can no longer do that. Samuel can no longer intercede on Israel's behalf. Why? Because he's dead. He cannot intercede on behalf of God's people. And subsequently, we see other people in the Old Testament that will intercede on behalf of God's people. That was a core job of Moses. In fact, Jeremiah, when he's trying to highlight the greatness of Israel's sin, actually says that the Lord says, even if Moses and Samuel were to intercede, I would not forgive. Right? So Moses interceded for God's people. Samuel did. Many other people throughout the Old Testament did. But what do they all have in common? They all die. Right? And as they die, they can no longer intercede for God's people. But there is one who rose from the dead and now ever lives to intercede for us. The book of Hebrews picks up on many of the themes that we've talked about today. And in fact, if you're in the small group, we're going to mention Hebrews a little bit because y'all are getting ready to read that over the course of the next month. But I want to just highlight two verses in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. And if you are one to write little notes in your Bible, you may want to write next to 1 Samuel 25:1. Write this passage, Hebrews 7, 24 to 25. It says, "But because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, He is able, once and for all, to save those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." Why is Jesus' resurrection so important? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. But one of the core reasons is it tells us, had Jesus remained dead, He could not intercede for us with God. But because Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven and is seated at God's right hand now, one of the things Jesus is doing at God's right hand is ever living to intercede for us with God on our behalf. Right? That is a powerful statement. And it is why we do not ever have someone in this world now that dies that brings about such great mourning in the sense of losing our intercessor with God. That was true when Moses died. It was true when Samuel died. It is no longer true. Because the one who ever lives to intercede with us lives and is seated at God's right hand. And so in this way, what Israel experiences in the death of Samuel is something we never have to experience again. The death of Mother Teresa was a tremendous loss for the world, right? The death of Billy Graham was a tremendous loss for the world. The death of a spiritual mentor of yours will be or has been a tremendous loss for you. But never to the point that you have lost the one who ever lives to plead on your behalf with God the Father. And that is what 1 Samuel 25:1 so magnificently points us towards. And so I have this morning just one major concluding point. And it's this. Never forget that you need an intercessor. Right? Never forget that you need an intercessor. One way of articulating the message of the gospel begins by explaining who we are in relation to God. And if you've been to the Inquirer's class, you've heard me say this as the gospel on the ground, right? And I pull some of this from Matt Chandler. I think he does a good job of explaining this, but he's just pulling this from Scripture, right? So one way to explain the message of the gospel is to first see who are we in relation to God. God is infinite, almighty, powerful, the creator of all things, eternal and unchangeable. And yet, God desires to know us. He desires to have a relationship with us. It's why He gives His Word through Samuel to this era of Israel. And it's why He has given us the fullness of His Word in His Son and in the Bible that we have. But our natural response to who God is one of sin, is one of separation, is one of ungratefulness, one of turning away from Him. Naturally, we know that no one is righteous, not even one of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was true of the people Samuel ministered to, and it's true of all of us in here today. But in God's deep love for us, He responds with mercy. Right? His response could have been to call us to give an account for our sins the moment we commit them. But in His mercy and grace, He does not. Instead, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who comes to intercede for us. Now, how does He intercede? How is it that Jesus Christ intercedes for us with God? Well, it's the whole of Jesus Christ. It begins with His coming to this earth to take on human flesh so that He might identify with us, right? And then it continues with Him living a perfect life, a sinless life where we could not. And it continues from there where He goes as the lamb led to the slaughter that He might take God's infinite punishment for our sins upon Himself. He pays the fullness of God's wrath, so we do not have to. But His intercession continues. He is raised from the dead 3 days later so that we might now have an eternal resurrection. And then He ascends to be seated at God's right hand so that He ever lives to plead our case with the Father. An amazing statement. And so our call this morning in response to that message of the gospel is this. How do we respond to Christ's offer to intercede for us with God? I want you to imagine for a moment just a couple things. Imagine if you had a really good friend who knew a celebrity that you really liked, right? And they said, oh yeah, you like so-and-so from that show, or you like this musician, guess what? I know them. You want me to go to them and see if I can set up a chance for y'all to meet? You'd be like, heck yeah, that's awesome. You know, set that up. Or if you were in a dire financial strait and you had a friend that knew a millionaire or a billionaire and who said, you know what? I can go on your behalf and tell them your need and they're actually looking to help somebody, you would think, man, that is awesome, right? I've got someone who's willing to intercede on my behalf with this celebrity I'd like to meet, or with this person who can help me out financially, right? We could come up with many examples, right? But how much more amazing it is to think that there is someone who is offering to go on your behalf to the Creator of the universe, whom you have offended and one day will have to give an account to. But you have someone who's willing to go on your behalf to the Creator of the universe and pay for your sins and plead every minute of every day that everything in this world will work out ultimately for your good. That is the message of the gospel. That is the offer of who Christ is and what He has done. The offer that there will never need to be another one to intercede for us on our behalf for anything, that He has done it all. And our call simply is to respond then with faith and repentance. An intercessor is necessary, but because there is an intercessor in place and forever will be, all we must exercise is faith alone, and to repent of our sins in an exercising of that faith. So our calling this morning is to respond by repenting of our sins, trusting in Him, and following Him in all our ways for the rest of our life. Now, I thought about a few kind of additional applications for us this morning, but it's the first Sunday back, and I thought, you know, I think it's important to just sit on this for this week. And so this is where I want us to simply stay this morning. So if you are not a believer, or you're not sure you are a believer, or you're not sure where you stand, I want to encourage you to make today that day. There is no sin that you have committed that goes beyond the offer that Jesus Christ lays out to redeem you from your sin, to bring you forgiveness, and to ever plead your case with God the Father. That all we must do is to exercise that faith. So if you've never done that before, or you aren't sure where you stand, may I encourage you this morning, make today that day. And I am here and available after worship today to talk to you, if you'd like to talk a little bit about that. And of course, I would encourage you to continue to come back, because that offer of the gospel is here each week at Village Press. If you are a believer, I do want you this morning to remember that Christ did not only intercede for you one time. Now, His death on the cross absolutely only happens one time, right? He only pays for your sin one time. Why? Because He did it all in one moment. But His interaction with you, His love for you, His care for you, does not begin and end on the cross. No, He ever lives to plead your case with the Father. So be encouraged in that fact. And I would encourage you to trust in Him, especially in prayer, to know that He is at work in your life in all things. That we have an advocate with the Father in Him in all ways. And finally, because of Christ's work, we too may now intercede for anyone else. Right? That is a huge point of who we are in Christ living here in this New Testament era. Right? There are many things that we as Christians are called to do, but one of the primary ones is to intercede for other people. James 5:16 says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Let me ask you, how righteous are you? Right? Now, in yourself, you might balk at that answer. But let me say this. If you are a Christian, you are clothed in the full righteousness of Christ. And because Christ has redeemed you, and Christ is pleading your case with the Father, when we come to the Father, we are clothed in the fullness of Christ's righteousness. So we come if we are believers, as a righteous person when we come in the name of Christ. And so, all we need to do, therefore, is to earnestly pray and intercede for others. And to know that when we do that, it has great power and wonderful results. We don't even realize the power that is being done in the midst of our prayers. But may we be encouraged to do that. And then finally, just a brief word to our members. We all do need the Word of God, and we need someone to intercede with God on our behalf. Praise the Lord that both of those are found fully and completely in Jesus Christ. So as we as a church now move out on a second year of worship, I just have a few weeks to begin to think about this. Where is it that the Lord is leading us? Where are we going to be October 2019? Where are we going to be October 2020? And where is the confidence that we are to have to know that we're going to be okay? That we may not know exactly what it is, but the Lord is in control. You know, where exactly does that confidence get rooted in? It's right here. May we remember that Jesus Christ ever lives at the right hand of the Father to intercede for Village Presbyterian Church. And He is doing that every day. So may all of us here this morning receive that message of the gospel, and the confidence that comes from knowing our faith is in the one who ever lives to intercede for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we think and reflect this week on the fact that we have one who ever lives now to intercede for us. Lord, may You work that truth deep in our hearts and in our most difficult times of this next week and this next month or this next year. May You remind us of this truth. And may it encourage us to turn to You in prayer. Whether it's for the first time ever as we exercise faith, as we become believers, or in every moment of our Christian lives after that, may You always remind us, Father, through the power of Your Spirit, that Your Son is pleading our case and that You love to hear it. Lord, we love You and we ask all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.